This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith, and we're really glad you tuned in today. A very happy Tuesday to you. Hope you're enjoying this beautiful, albeit balmy weather this Tuesday across the upper Midwest, but we're glad you tuned in. So, Tim, last night I went to my my mom's house for this one of these parties that girls do, guys don't. You know, like like Tupperware and Mary Kay and all that. Yeah. Well, this is called Blessings Unlimited. My sister sells it. And she's the sister you've heard me talk about whose husband was hit by the boat two years ago.
Okay.
And before his boat accident, she was working in a job that was draining her dry. And we were all like, you're exhausted. You've lost the spark in your eye. Get out of that job. And it was just so hard for her to take the leap of faith. Well, then the accident happened. It forced her because her husband couldn't walk. Mm-hmm. And so she quit the job and stayed home to take care of him. And then my dad got sick. And so she was very available to take care of him with my mom. And that, you know, God through that all, you know, her husband came to Christ. And now Chrissy is serving at her church, leading Bible studies and organizing with women's ministries. And then she's doing these presentations, this Blessing Unlimited, where she goes into homes and sells this Christian home decor. Mm-hmm. And so I'm sitting there, and there's a whole room of a lot of my mom's friends and a few of us sisters, and I'm watching her. She's a full-grown woman, but I'm watching her with such pride because she's still my little sister, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And she was explaining her testimony about how God brought her to where she is today. And I was marveling at the whole idea of being in your element, because she was so in her element where she wasn't before. And we're going to be talking in a moment about, you know, raising our kids to really discern their spiritual gifts and activate them. But don't you feel like when you're out of your gifting, you actually do get exhausted and you kind of lose perspective?
It is. It's draining to not be in your element and not be in the gifts that God has given you. But it's also refreshing when you are.
Absolutely.
And you just feel so good about yourself and about the gifting God has given you.
Yeah, because you're just wired for it. So she had us all go around and say how we know Pat, my mom, and all these women are friends of hers. But I said, well, I know Pat because I spent 9 months in her womb. And and my sister always, Karen, always has to one-up me. She goes, I, too, spent time in Pat's womb, and I can honestly say she's as beautiful on the inside as she is on the outside. I'm sure Chrissy was glad we were there to cheer her on, you know. But it was really a beautiful thing to see her in her element. And if we can get our kids to understand, even at a young age, God wired you with certain gifts, and those kinds of things will come a little easier to you. You know what I mean? That we don't try to force them into our image, our mold, but really discern, how did you make them, God? And help activate them in their gifts. And so we're going to talk today about discerning, discovering your child's spiritual gift and then how you nurture it.
Yep.
So what about you? Do you have any idea of your child's spiritual gifts? Does your daughter like to serve? Does your son like to teach? Well, that's what we're talking about today. And I'm happy to say I wrote the foreword for this book because I liked it so much and I like Adam so much. We've had him on the show before. Adam Stattmiller has a new book, Discover Your Kids' Spiritual Gifts, A Journey into Your Child's Unique Identity in Christ. I really love this book and I'm looking forward to talking with you about it. Let me tell you about our guest and we'll get him on the show. Adam has been in ministry for more than 15 years, serving in various organizations around the world. He currently ministers at North Coast Calvary Chapel, overseeing the 30-something ministry and the Discipleship Training Center. Adam and his wife, Carrie, have two daughters, Lily Kate and Lucy Joy, great names, and are co-authors of Give Your Kids the Keys. And you can learn more about him on the web at giveyourkidsthekeys.com. Adam, welcome back to the show. Really glad to have you with us today.
It is so good to be, you know, talking to you, Susie. You know, I've been doing a lot of interviews, but I had this one circled on my calendar, kind of like a big game in the NFL, you know. I was just so pumped to get back and excited about what God's doing in your ministry. I've been watching from afar, and I'm ready to go.
Well, that's a great compliment, and we're excited to talk about this because this feels like a very important topic for our day. I should just not get out of order. Let's start with your scriptures. You know, we start the show with passages from scripture chosen by our guests, and you chose 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. I'll read it, and I'd love for you to just speak to it. It says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Talk to us about that passage.
Yeah, I just get goose pimples reading
yeah.
it. And you read it. The thing that I've really focused, I mean, obviously it talks about, you know, we all have gifts. We all have a place in the body. We all have a place of service in the body. And we'll, I guess in throughout the conversation, we'll talk about kids and how they, you know, play a part in that. That, you know, in Acts, it says that the Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh. And Acts 2, 38 and 39, it says that this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for your sons and your daughters. So there's some, you know, some real particular scriptures that talk about this is for children. And I guess we'll unpack that. But in this particular scripture, the thing that stuck out to me as I was preparing the book and just reading all those key scriptures about spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 being one of them, is that at the end, in verse 6, where it says, God is at work. And, you know, what we all hope for our own lives and what we all hope for our ministries, and especially in the lives of our children, as I listened to you tell your stories at the beginning, is that God would be at work in their lives and that it would be tangible. It would be something that would be powerful. There would be Bethel-type moments like Jacob had, things that Abraham had, where there's these moments in their life where they know that God is at work. And so what really hit me is if we're just getting active in our spiritual gifts and not getting overblown on spiritual gifts, for me, just for your listening audience, is spiritual gifts equal ministry? I really wish that the word was ministry as opposed to spiritual gifts, because spiritual gifts seem so ethereal, it seems so far away, it seems so supernatural, but really, if you unpack what it means, it really just means ministry. I mean, every time it's unpacked in the scriptures, spiritual gifts, it comes down to us being the hands and feet of Jesus. And when we are the hands and feet of Jesus, when our kids are actually out of the church and just hearing about Jesus and getting a chance to be Jesus, this verse promises us that God is at work. And we know that if God is at work, it means that the kingdom of God has come on earth. And we are going to revolutionize a generation if we can get out of a cargo ship mentality where we're just filling our kids up for a big adventure someday that they'll sail, and actually get them out on the open sea now in their gifts and in the ministry. So this verse is just, it's a huge promise. And basically it promises me that if I can find out what my kids' ministry is or they are and get in ministry with them, that I can promise that they'll be kingdom bringers on earth. And if God's present, they're going to feel him, they're going to experience him. And so that's why I gave you that verse. And that's the total context of the book.
Kingdom bringers. Man, I love that phrase. And I like the idea of ministry, because also the kind of idea around the gifts, you hear people kind of talk about them as if there's an ownership in a way that makes it about them. But ministry is for the benefit of others. And it's always that the kingdom coming in and through us is for the benefit of others, that we can participate with God. So I really love that. And the other thing I liked about the book, Adam, is that, as you said, we talk at our kids so often for years. And then when they turn 18, 19, 20, okay, go do it. And yet it really will go deep to that next level when we get them activated. So give me an example of a child being activated in their spiritual gift.
Let me preface it first that in your question is, I really do feel that we have moved away from active children's ministry. And I don't mean that children aren't in great ministries, but where children are actually in ministry. And we've kind of moved in, and this is we talked about this last year when I was on your show, this provision and protectionism model that is preached in, that has creeped into the church or crept into the church. And we've really hindered our children from coming to know Christ. And so, you know, there's a million different ways I talk about in the book and different kids, but what I would assure you that is, if your children have accepted Christ and have asked him into their hearts, that they already possess spiritual gifts. You might not be aware of it. And I don't know if you saw Jaden, who wrote in the book, Susie. She's a little, she opened chapter 2 for us, or section 2. And she's a little playground evangelist. She is on her campus. She's 9 years old. She's a really good friend of my daughter's. And constantly on the campus thinking, who can I win to Christ? And, you know, a lot of us have seen, or have some of your listeners have children that are evangelists, that are out there. They probably even make you uncomfortable. They talk about Jesus when you wouldn't talk about Jesus. And we see this gift a lot in children. Now, let me tell you one thing. As a high school pastor for probably 10 years, I rarely saw an active gift of evangelism in high school students. I saw a little bit. But now that I've been focusing on children, I see this spiritual gift of evangelism in so many children I meet, or I hear as I've been, you know, interviewing parents for this book, they talk about how on fire their kids are. And I have to ask myself, what happened between 7 years old, 9 years old, and high school where I rarely saw this? And so, you know, child evangelism is one. You know, servanthood, like, you know, your producer mentioned before, that kids are in service. My daughter, Lucy, has a huge gift of encouragement. If you come into the room, you're going to feel special. She will come up to you. This is a gift she did not have before she accepted Christ at 2.5. My 7-year-old at the time led her, Lily, led her to Christ at 2.5. And immediately we began to see the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. We saw a gift of giving. She was a very selfish toddler. Now she'll give you the shoes off her feet. She's benevolent. She wants to help the poor. And so what I try to do in the book is give all the different gifts and show how they would play out in the lives of a child, and then also how do you shepherd it. So those are just a few examples, and I'm sure you know you have a ton yourself.
Oh, I can't wait to unpack all this. But if you just tuned in, I want to just welcome you. This is Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. We're talking to our friend Adam Stettmiller. He's written a new book, Discover Your Kids' Spiritual Gifts, A Journey into Your Child's Unique Identity in Christ. And this is a bold book, a wonderful manual about really discerning what God is imparted to your child and then working with him to activate them. And as I said and wrote in the foreword, Adam, I'm just struck by this. We've had a number of guests on the show talking about the 20-somethings leaving the faith in droves. And what's the common denominator in the ones that stay? And the two things we found time and time again, and that's why I think your book is such a now word, is that they're taught the word and that they're activated in their gifts. So the fog and the big screens might get them in the door to youth group, but doesn't keep them in the faith. So I want you to talk for a minute about the how this book was first born in your heart, where you thought, I have to write this. Tell me about that.
Well, I mean, anything I write is usually born out of my life. What's going on. It started with a very tenacious 4-year-old, and we only had one child, Lily and Kate at the time. And she accepted Christ. She accepted Christ on her own terms. We had asked her if she wanted to. She said no, and she came back to us 2 weeks later and said that she wanted to accept Jesus. She had thought about it. She has a spiritual life that's all her own. We catch her praying when we're not looking, but she often doesn't want to pray with us. We catch her, you know, she told us one time that, I think I put this in this book, where we, you know, I asked her if she'd been praying for her friends that night, and she said, well, Dad, I had recess today, but I didn't go on recess. I walked around the campus and prayed for my teachers and my, you know, my fellow friends. And, you know, we had never taught her about prayer walking or intercession on this level. And so we began to see her actually having a faith that was beyond what we were training her, and actually really felt like we were hindering her. We were making sure that prayer time stayed, you know, shackled to bedtime prayers or to around a dinner table. And as we began to see her be a Christian, and that's what they are. They will be, if your kid accepts Christ, they will be a Christian beyond your training oftentimes. And the thing is how are we going to shepherd that? And so God began to challenge me, you'd better step up your parenting and start discipling her. Because I really, you know, what I've come to find out is you can be an incredible parent and really fail as a discipler of your children. Mm-hmm. And that is a message that I've been trying to get out, you know. It's a lot easier to be a great parent than to be a great discipler, I think. And I think we need to get focused on this and excited about it. And so when I began to do that, I began to see Lily really meet the real Jesus. And, you know, what I think we've been doing is, like I said earlier, is we've been having a cargo ship mentality where we fill them full of stuff, but they never get on his lap. And that's what the disciples were doing in Luke 18, when people were bringing their children, even their babies, to sit on Jesus' lap. And these disciples who would end up changing the world rebuked the parents and said, keep the kids away from Jesus. This is an adult faith. And Jesus said, no, let them come unto me, for the kingdom belongs to these. And so just the idea of that our kids are kingdom bringers now, if they're Christian, they're fully Christian, there's no child-sized portion of the Holy Spirit. They get it all. And so we need to train them up as such.
Well put. Maybe you've got a question or comment for Adam today. We'd sure love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me during the show, susie@faithradionet.com. 877-933-2484. One of the things I love that you did is that you covered the gifts biblically, and yet you really respect the different theological differences. I don't know how you walk that line, but let's back up even a little bit more, and because you even reflect the two kind of beliefs around the gifts, that those who believe the gifts were for just starting up the church and those who believe that all the gifts are in play today. Talk about those two stances.
You know, I felt like God, first of all, wanted me to write a book to the entire church. I'm a huge unity guy. It really breaks my heart when I see the church fight and struggle over things. So the Lord said, write a book to the entire church. And through my story, I've been everywhere. I grew up Catholic, and then my parents were divorced, and then I ended up at a Protestant church one weekend, the Catholic church the other. There was the largest Catholic church in San Diego. It was one of the largest Protestant churches in San Diego on those weekends, so that was contrasting. I was at Young Life for a while, and then I got asked to work at a vineyard. I didn't even know what a vineyard was, but it was a job, and I was newly married, and I took it, and so I get there, and it's a charismatic church, but I didn't know what that was, and, you know, on and on. I've been all over the world. Now I'm at Calvary Chapel, you know, and so God has really, you know, put me in places where I've seen him at work in all these different denominations, to a place where I cannot doubt that the Spirit of Christ, the face of Christ, the heart of Christ is in all these places. And so I wanted to write that book. And when I came across a 2006 Pew Research study about Christians' beliefs on spiritual gifts, it said, and I footnoted it in the book, that 50% of Christians believe that all the gifts are in play right now. That would be tongues, you know, all the ones, prophecy, all the ones that are debatable, you know, oftentimes. And then the other one would be 50% believing that they aren't. It was right down the middle. You know, no, whatever camp you're in, I'm sure you're thinking, gosh, wouldn't it be better if it was 51-49 or you know, where you could have a little bit more, you know, understanding, but it's right down the middle. And I don't know why God has allowed that. But what I wanted to do was write to the entire church, and I put this, and you probably read this, is that we need to not split the church on spiritual gifts, because spiritual gifts are non-eternal. And this is a huge, huge point that I think people need to understand. When Billy Graham gets to heaven, he's going to be out of a job. There's no need for the gift of evangelism in heaven. There's no need for a gift of encouragement in heaven. There's no need for a gift of service in heaven. There's no need for tongues in heaven. All these things, like Paul says, are like clanging gongs. They fall away. They'll pass away. And that's when he takes us to 1 Corinthians 13, and he says, hey, all these things will pass away, but let me tell you why they're in place. We use the non-eternal things to build an eternal kingdom, an ethereal kingdom. And we do that by the three things that will remain: faith, hope, and love. And so when we use our gifts, the purpose is not the gift or to be anointed as, you know, like Smurfs, like, you know, Wisdom Smurf or whatever, you know, that we saw, you know, back in the 80s of that cartoon, but that are we loving people and creating eternal realities? And so every gift, no matter what you believe in, is used for creating eternal realities. And that's the kingdom on earth, is whenever we live in the kingdom principles, in anything that is where God is working, there will be a counter effect into heaven that will be eternity. And so that's what I tried to say, is all these gifts, no matter what you believe, if you don't believe in certain ones, don't pick them up. Pick the ones up that you believe in denominationally and go create the kingdom of God on earth.
I love it. You said that so well, and that's exactly how you write it. So it's like, if you're stumbling over this point, skip over it. But there's so much other content in here that can help you discern your child's spiritual gift, help them be activated, help us to be more intentional disciplers of our kids and not just parents. We have such an incredible, critical role in their lives. Well, the calls are coming in. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Gracie's got her work cut out for her. We'll take Inez from Minneapolis, and she's got a question for you. Inez, welcome to the show.
Oh, thank you so much. I have three daughters. They're 13, 12, and 10. And I tend to sometimes kind of try to, I seem to censor their prayers. Like, it doesn't seem, you know, you hear the same prayer, for about 3 years, and you think they should move on to something else. And maybe the people that have died should be off the list now.
Yeah.
So, but when I back off, boy, I see their hearts. There are times that their prayers are just so beautiful. But the other times, I don't know, it's just, I feel so critical then.
Any insights, Adam?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's just the journey of faith. I even know that's my own faith. It's a day-to-day thing, and some days, you know, I feel like I'm really experiencing, God, and I feel like I'm hearing Him, and other times I go through seasons where I don't. But one of the things, like I said in that original verse, is the promises is, are you being intentional? And it's great to have prayers with our kids in these little places, but are we being as intentional about the things of the kingdom as we are about our own comfort? We're really good at organizing and planning our own comfort, at planning our own vacation, at planning our own next time with our friend or that coffee where you finally get a chance to read a book. And with three children, you're busy, so I understand how that works. But are you going to be as intentional with getting out, like say, hey, let's take our family to the children's hospital and let's pour into that place, getting a family mission night? Because when we do this, when we cast ourselves out, like change out of our hands, we get spent. God will spend the change of our lives if we spend them. And so what I would challenge and encourage you to do, Inez, is to get intentional and say, where can we go put ourselves in a place where we're saying to God, I dare you to show up. And so get your three daughters, show them a picture of orphans, show them a picture of a need in your community, and get out there and then, you know, take a spiritual gifts test. This one that we've created is so you can pick out what their spiritual gifts are. And then, you know, train them up and go out and do the stuff and watch what happens, because God will set on fire any fuel that you give Him. Mm-hmm. And so get out there and do it. Be intentional and have faith and bless you.
Bless you, Inez. Like I said, we've got a handful of calls. We're going to take Brenda in just a second, but it reminds me of a young single mom I met in Guatemala. Single mom, very poor, but she noticed that her daughter had this generous heart. And so every, I want to say, 6 to 10 weeks, she would bring her to her little closet of used toys and say, we're going to bring one to the homeless shelter. And so she started out by picking her old outdated toys, but as she was being activated in this generosity, and, you know, I mean, like her tendency was to be a little bit tiny bit selfish, to say, I'll keep my best ones for myself. But as she was put in a position to see those who had less than her, this little girl, something awoken in her. And so now she says she picks her best stuff. She's like, if I love this, they're going to really love it. And then she says, to see how God provides for this little girl of a single mom, because the mom puts her in a position to use this gift. Now she has faith even in her need. I mean, she can give out of her own need and see God come through. He acts on that stuff, doesn't he?
Well, you know, it's totally true. We've got a generation of kids, and I know this as a former youth pastor, who have never learned to pray for the sick. They've never learned how to care for the poor. They've never learned how to give sacrificially where it really hurt. You know, we've told kids about how other people do it, and we've taken them to the great heroes of the Bible. But what we need to realize is there's only one hero in the Bible, and that's Jesus Christ Himself, and He gave everything. And so I think we really need to up the ante. And, you know, I wouldn't say I try to talk my daughters out of being a Christian, but I definitely let them know the cost. And you know, I was just sharing the other day with my 9-year-old, that, hey, you know, Christians are willing to die for their faith. You understand that this is what we're willing to do. Christians are willing to give it all. And so right now, one of the things we're looking at is adopting and asking our girls to pray through that with us. And they all are excited. You know, my 4-year-old Lucy said, oh, we're going to go to Africa and get daddy a little boy, because he needs a little boy. And I think that's cute and everything. And she's excited and praying through that. But I said to her, you know, girls, if we have another child, it means less time with daddy, right? It means less trips to the park, less personal time. Do you understand the cost of this? And that's what we want to do, is put our children in a place where they're being challenged. We have a generation of kids desperate for challenge. We haven't challenged them beyond anything better than an SAT test and not having sex before they get married and not doing drugs or drinking and getting into good colleges. And if that continues to be the highest challenges that we as Christian parents give our kids, then I'm sad for the next Christian generation. And it's not their fault. It's the parents' fault. And let's quit blaming the culture and begin to look at this as parents and say, hey, we need to step up. We need to show them the Jesus of the Scriptures.
Boy, that's so well said. We've spoiled them and we've kept them protected and comfortable, when what they need is the opposite, to learn the joy of sacrificial giving, the risks in faith, you know, appropriately so. But boy, there's so much more we could say. Brenda's been waiting patiently. We've got a hard break in a minute and a half, so we might just have time for her to get her question to you and have you answered on the other side. Brenda is calling from Hanover. Welcome to the show. Thanks for your patience, hon.
Oh, no problem. Thank you so much for taking my call. I just couldn't help but hear what you guys were talking about, and I was so excited to be able to call in and ask this question. I have an 8-year-old daughter who is the most outgoing, bold little girl, quick to make friends, and many times she said to me, this summer, Mom, I want to go with my cousin door-to-door, and I want to hand out tracts in our neighborhood and tell people about Jesus. And, you know, and on one hand, it's like, oh, that's great, and the other hand, it's like, well, how do I help her do that? I mean, I'm not sure if I'm so comfortable with that myself. I'm just wondering what Adam's thought would be on how I could wisely encourage her and support her in what she wants to do.
Brilliant question, Brendan. If you don't mind, Adam, I'm going to hold you off, all right? And we just got a quick short break coming up. This is a great discussion. I don't think we're going to even cover it all in the hour, Adam. You'll have to come back. Talking to Adam Stattmiller about his new book, Discover Your Kids' Spiritual Gifts, A Journey into Your Child's Unique Identity in Christ. I love the call. It's time to up our game here and to be intentional disciplers of this next generation. We welcome your calls, 877-933-2484. You're listening to Live the Promise, talking about your child's spiritual gift. Great conversation. More with Adam Stattmiller in just a moment. Did. He put the light in me, put the light in you. If you know Jesus as your Savior, He's imparted some significant spiritual gifts for the building up of the body, for ministering as the hands and feet of Christ. And I love what you said before the break, Adam, that our children, when they are saved, they don't have a smaller portion of the Holy Spirit. They have the kingdom of God working in them. And so we had a question. I think it was Brenda before the break. Was that her name? Yep. Okay. You ready to answer her question before we take more calls?
Yeah. No, definitely. I'm glad I had a break to pray about that.
Yeah.
You know, one thing I think we need to be really careful not to hinder our children in any way. If there's and really check our own hearts. Sometimes we're embarrassed by the things that we shouldn't be embarrassed about. We're embarrassed about what the culture will think and what our neighbors will think about us and those things. So I think the first thing I always need to do is check that, because you know my daughters seem to step out there sometimes too. And when you know my 4-year-old first saw homeless people, we were downtown, and she said, "Well, can you go to the ATM where that money comes out of that machine and get some and go give it to homeless people?" And all of a sudden, now she's on my territory. Now we're talking about my money. You know what I'm saying? And so, but at the same time, you know, I think we also want to find ways that are where our culture is. You know, what's happening in the culture and what's working. One of the biggest open doors, I think, for evangelism is social justice service, where people know that you're doing something benevolent, because I think people are tired of just hearing about Jesus with nothing to back it up. The other is prayer. And one of the best ways I'm finding to evangelize for people is, you know, if I talk to somebody at a Circle K or, you know, a 7-Eleven or whatever it is, and they share with me, because I try to talk to everybody. If they share, like, oh, I'm not doing so good or whatever, I just say right then, do you mind if I pray for you? I have never had a person say no yet. And I've been doing that for a long time. So what are the cultural doors? Now, back to Brenda's, you know, daughter, what I would say and what a friend of mine did is they went and gathered blankets for the homeless. And so they had all their friends give them blankets. And then they also she got a little trailer. She put like 4 blankets in it. And him and his daughter went and knocked on all their neighbors' doors and said, hey, we're doing a blanket drive for the homeless before winter. You could do this with food or whatever. And the people come and give it. And they say, well, what are you doing it for? And they say, well, that's for our church. And his daughter shared. I think his daughter's actually really young, so she shared as best she could. And, you know, at that point, that opens up conversation. Once there's conversation, then the next thing is, you know, hand them a tract, tell them a scripture, pray for them right there, ask if you can pray for them. There's all kinds of open opportunities, but I think we want to be really creative. And so help your daughter dream, but just make sure that you're not hindering her because of your own, fear or whatever it would be. So I think
excellent.
That's how I would do it.
Excellent. Got more calls coming in. 877-933-2484. Jeannie's been waiting extremely patiently. Called from Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Jeannie, welcome to the show. Bless you for your patience.
Thanks. It's great to be on. My question is, I teach the kids' church at school, the kindergarten through fifth grade, and just wondering how I could go about discerning and helping them see what their spiritual gifts are.
Yeah, well, you know, first of all, I wrote a whole book on it. It's called Discover Your Kids' Spiritual Gifts, and there's also in each book is a spiritual gifts test for the parents to take or for their teacher to take, and actually the test is set up so that you don't ask them the question. So once a child, even at 2.5, 3 years old, if they make a profession of faith at that age, that you can begin to test for this by observation. Older kids can actually take this test for themselves. They can change the wording a little bit. So that's one way, is through this that we've created. And then the second thing is, once they find out what that is, I mean, I would start getting your kids involved in ministry. I just spoke at the Children's Pastors Conference this last week, and I said you can have a children's ministry, or you can have a ministry for children. Well, you can have you can have a children's ministry, or you can have a ministry where children minister. And there's a big difference between having a children's ministry and a department where your kids are getting an opportunity to minister. So, you know, the fifth graders are coming down and maybe discipling the fourth graders or the third graders or the second graders. The fourth graders are going into the preschool and doing some of the teaching. There, you have an usher program where some of your kids are ushers. You have days where families can go out and serve a community, find out what the needs of the school are. But I really think we need to get away from just having a place where we fill our kids up with stuff and let them draw pictures of Jesus and things like that, to a part where your kids are in ministry. So that's what I would ask you, is how would you get your kids in ministry? Be creative, look at your city, and go do it.
Amen. 877-933-2484. We had a caller from Maple Grove. She had to get off the line, but she's wondering if you cover the gifts of prophecy and discernment in your book. I know that you do. She says she has two young children, wants to know if she can look for those two gifts. Definitely you cover those, but maybe you want to say a word about that.
Yeah, I covered them, and I had a few parents write about it who have some very kids that are very strongly gifted in these areas. You know, the one thing with prophecy is it is a very contentious gift. People, you know, struggle with what it means. Does it mean to preach, or does it mean to actually have some form of foretelling of things that are going to happen? One of the things that I wrote in the book is that if you ask God for insights about your future in prayer, you believe in prophecy. If God has ever spoke to you about your life in the future, it's prophetic. What we need to be careful with is that we don't have prophecy with a capital P. It's a lowercase p, meaning prophecies about, you know, Jesus, prophecy, new prophecies about the end times, prophecies that are biblical in nature, these huge, giant prophetic things. That canon is closed. I have no time for any type of prophecy that is in conflict or tries to stand up in the same sense as the scriptural prophecy. But lowercase p prophecy happens all the time. And what I tried to show in the book is it happens even in churches that don't believe in prophecy as forthtelling. When I was a Methodist, people would come up to me all the time and say, when I was at the Methodist church, they'd say, hey, you know, I was praying today and I saw a movie and it kind of reminded me of you. And I think that, you know, I don't know if God has any, and they'd kind of, you know, spin this yarn, very different from how the vineyard, if they got the same word, they'd come to you and say, hey, God spoke to me and he said this and, you know, whatever. It's a different package, but it's still telling you something that they think God has for your future. We only know if those things are true is if they actually happen. And so we look back in our life, and we've had, even the birth of our daughters were forecasted and such. And so in the book, I talk about a couple children who, you know, have, you know, Stacy gives an example where, you know, her son talked about a season of peace that was coming to these people that were struggling financially and that they were going to move. And the people ended up having this season of peace. They ended up moving. He prophesied that the one woman who couldn't get pregnant was pregnant, and, you know, they found out 3 weeks later, no one even knew she was pregnant. It was a girl. He said it was going to be a girl. You know, you could say this is all coincidence, but in the book, we outline kind of how, you know, this is seen. So I think it's available, and it's definitely in Discover Your Kids' Spiritual Gifts.
And, you know, as you said, for those who just, it kind of makes them struggle for whatever reason, you don't have to read that part, but I think it's extremely important. I still invite you to read it. I think that you'd learn something. 877-933-2484. We've got Carol calling from Hampton, Iowa, and she's got a great grandson who's 4 years old. Carol, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you.
Hey, I used one too many greats. Sorry about that.
That's okay.
But he's wonderful and he's great, right?
Right.
Yeah.
My little guy is, he started seeing things. He sees angels. You ought to hear the prayers that he can say. Even at 3 years old, he could do this. Now, mind you, he has not been to Sunday school or anything like this. And I keep telling my daughter, which is, she doesn't know how to handle this, that he's been gifted with the Lord has really gifted him with the seeing of things, and he loves Jesus, and he talks about it. All he wanted for Christmas was a creche with Jesus in it. And so not all three-year-olds or four-year-olds would want something like that. So he can see people, and he'll say that they look just like great-grandpa when he's never seen them. And they do. I mean, this is, it's, it doesn't scare me because I love the Lord with all my heart. But it surely does my daughter because she just doesn't know quite how to handle all these things. And yeah, I want the books so that I can give it to her.
Go ahead.
Yeah,
Ann.
Well, let me jump in there, Susie, because pardon me. One thing we need to realize with spiritual gifts, we've had a tendency to look at discernment, prophecy, tongues, and these things and see that, well, these are the supernatural charismatic gifts. And what I try to say in the book is, hey, all gifts are supernatural. If God is at work in something, it's beyond the natural. It is supernatural. And so a gift of service is just as important and powerful as a gift of prophecy or whatever it would be. They're all on the same level. They're all on the same playing field. And what we don't want to do is get too excited about certain gifts or this person's this. You know, all the gifts are there to give people Jesus. Jesus is the number one thing. I'll tell you what, my discipler, when I was discipled by a giant of a man, he was a mechanic, the thing that he always says to me, and I dedicated this book to him, and he called me afterwards, and he said, Adam, are you still just giving him Jesus? And, you know, that's what these gifts do, is we want to focus, hey, if you do have a gift of discernment, and my daughter has a gift of discernment. She has dreams and things like this. God does speak to us in a bunch of different ways, and we need to be careful when we begin to remove the mystery from the Bible. You know, the Ephesians talks about the mysteries of God, and I think we have a tendency in to be safe to want to remove all the mystery, but at the same time, we don't want to create something that kind of seems hocusy-pocusy. You know, and so in the book, I talk about how to shepherd kids like that. We can't go over it all now, but basically, this is a discipleship issue where, you know, your daughter needs to go and read the scriptures and learn how to be discipled or how to disciple their kids. And what this book, well, we try to help you do that.
I'm really glad you said that. You often do see if you make hocusy-pocusy, to use your phrase, make gifts into that realm where you emphasize just the few and you go there. I've seen it where people are spiritually abused by it, and they let the pendulum come the other way and say, don't even talk to me about these gifts because it gets too weird, and because they lose their grounding in the Word of God. And so this is a really balanced approach. I want you just to say another word about that. It is extremely important to be keeping our, you know, one of my favorite verses is Psalm 26:3, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. The importance of the Word of God is truth and His love being before us, and instead of emphasizing some of just these few things and missing the main things. Say a little more about that.
Yeah, well, you know, like I said, for me, I'm a Jesus guy and I'm a Word of God guy. Mm-hmm. I go to Calvary Chapel, which, you know, Chuck Smith, your people can be praying for him. He's a star. He started our organization. He's got lung cancer right now. But he, you know, he in the 70s, it was the hippie generation and the revival that happened there with the Jesus people that really started at Calvary Chapel. And he was a biblical conservative, but he began to see these people walking in the gifts and all these supernatural things happen. And I think he has done as good of a job as you can at saying, hey, anything that we cannot see in Scripture that we don't have, we're going to toss it out. And I'm the same way. Look, I've had people come up and give me hundreds of words of prophecy, and everything I take back to the Word of God. A word of prophecy is great, but in the end, it'll fall. What's going to matter is Jesus, and it's going to go forward. And so you've got to really know your Word of God. But we also don't want to throw everything out. I know you can build a case that a lot of the gifts aren't there, and I know there's certain denominations that that's kind of where they make their stand. I just can't do it. The more I look, when I look at the mystery and what I've seen in my own life, and I've seen Jesus proclaim through all the gifts, I just can't make an argument for it that I think stands up biblically, but people disagree with that, mm-hmm. and we're not going to divide the church over it, so nor am I going to argue about it. I'm just going to go out, use the gifts I have, and give them Jesus.
Exactly. I could not agree with you more. Well, in the book, you give some examples of David, Mary, Samuel. Give us an idea of how you could spot spiritual gifts in them at their young age.
Oh, David is probably the most gifted child we see in all Scripture. you know, he actually is more gifted. I mean, you have to be careful as I say this, but we have record of him being more gifted than Jesus himself as a child. Jesus, you have a few things, you know, where he's talking and teaching in the temples. There's a little bit about Jesus, but there is a lot about David. David was leading the entire nation of Israel as a young boy, maybe 12, maybe 9. He has a gift of worship. He has, like I said, a gift of intercession and prayer. He's got wise judgment. He's got a gift of faith. I mean, almost the entire, it's hard to find a gift that David doesn't have. Mercy. I mean, he's unbelievable. And, you know, we have a tendency to look at him. We look at Samuel. He was the same way. He was hearing from the Lord at a very young age, leading a nation at a very young age. Look at Mary. God has used children throughout Scripture. And we have a tendency to say, well, that's just them. Come on. That's just them. That's just the children of, you know, the Old Testament kids and a few biblical heroes, so to speak. But that really, come on, that can't be my kid. And what we need to realize is that David wasn't even, he didn't even have the promise of the, he had the promise of the Holy Spirit, but he didn't experience the Holy Spirit in the way that your child, if your four-year-old makes a confession of faith, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Moses didn't have that. He had to go meet with God. Moses would have given away every meeting, the 40 days on the Mount Sinai with God. He would have given that away, is my opinion, in order to have the Spirit of God living within him. And so, yes, we can see, you know, these examples. We see, you know, Samuel, these other children in Scripture. And now we just, as parents, need to get as excited about shepherding them as we are about the things that don't matter. I mean, sports matter if we're using it for Jesus. Academics matter if we're using it for Jesus. Drama, all these other things matter. I will say that your parents are already so good at discipling their children into the things of the world. They know what an NFL quarterback looks like. They know how to get a tutor. They know how to get them into the next class. They know how to sign them up for camps. You know, and they're excited about it. And one of the things, I know it's a hard word, but I've been saying to a lot of parents is, if Mother Teresa got paid $7 million a year to do what she did in Calcutta, a lot more Christian parents would have an idea of what a gift of mercy looks like and be parenting towards it. The thing is, we just, you know, and I know this is harsh and hard, but we don't seem to care as much about the things of God and the eternal things of God as we do about the things that really don't matter, unless those things are being used for Jesus.
I agree with you, and I think it's a timely word. In my book, Growing Grateful Kids, I put Joseph and Samson sort of side by side. He's two young people that had obvious gifts, but Joseph went through the refiner's fire. And you see over and over again the importance of that refiner's fire and even just stewarding the gifts. But Samson had gifts, but he was spoiled and he wasn't refined and he kind of went hog wild. And I know you in your book talk about if these gifts aren't stewarded well, they'll wither. I mean, they'll either flourish or wither based on what we do with them. So talk a little bit about that as our responsibility as parents to help cultivate, to not let our kids be spoiled, to challenge them a little bit, to nourish them, but also to encourage them.
Well, you know, the days of childhood are like seeds that Jesus talks about in the Gospels that, you know, and he talks about it in regard to people's salvation and evangelism, but the seeds fall and they fall on different types of soil, and some of it's rocky and some of it's not. And what our job as parents is every day is like a seed, and everything that happens in the day is a seed. And we are there to provide a place where our kids can grow deep roots into Christ. And so, you know, what I want to see parents really do is begin to disciple their children into these giftings, like, you know, like you said, you know, Samson and these different ways, where we provide a platform and vehicles that they can drive. You know, and that's, you know, one of the chapters in the book, the final chapter in the book is called Building Vehicles That They Can Drive. Granted, you know, if a kid, you're going to have a kid teach them how to play football, you're not going to put him at 6 years old into an NFL game. There's just some places kids don't belong. But at the same time, we need to build a vehicle that they can understand. And so we go to the homeless shelter, but we go with them. And they're going to perhaps see some things that you might not want them to see. But once again, we need to be careful that we're not removing everything that challenges a kid's faith from them, because James 1:3 says it's the testing of our faith – that develops perseverance. And all your guests have been talking about how our kids are not persevering in the faith. They say 60, 70, 80%, the number keeps growing. And I really believe it's because we've removed testing from their faith. You know, my daughters know about other religions. I'm not afraid to tell them about other religions. I know parents that are, because they think, well, my child might get confused. Well, they might get confused, but that's why we have the Word of God, because it's truth. And we need to believe in the truth of God's Word. And so what I would say is spend your families, relentlessly spend your families on the things of God and in ministry and discipling them up. And I'll tell you what, Susie, you probably know this from reading both my books. I don't write parenting books. I write discipleship books for parents. And so that's what these are.
And that's the difference for sure. We only have a few minutes left. I bet we could take one or two calls if you want to try to squeeze a call in. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me real quick here, Susie@faithradionet.com. In the book, Adam, you say to give our kids the entirety of the gospel. I know you've really been basically saying that this whole hour, but is there more that you want to add in that regard?
Well, yeah. I mean, that's the message that God has told me, is that kids are Christians now. They're fully Christians now. They're not Christians in training. Yes, we're discipling them, but we have to not feel like it's someday when they're 13, 15, 19, according to our cognitive ability of what we think, you know, that is the right age, that they will then one day be able to go and experience a fullness of Christianity. And, you know, one thing I felt like I was impressed to share on your show is we need to be careful not to doubt young children's professions of faith. I cannot tell you, Susie, how many parents I've met that said, well, my 2.5-year-old, you know, asked Christ in their heart, but I don't know if it's real. And, you know, and they begin to doubt this, and basically they demean their children's faith. They basically tell your child that what you did was not real because I don't believe it's real. And it won't be real until I think that you're to a place where you can understand it. And I had a parent come up to me and say, how can my 3-year-old understand the cross? I mean, granted, he saw the picture and wanted to ask Jesus in his heart, how can he understand the cross? And I looked him in the eyes and I said, you know, as a 40-year-old man, you understand the cross? Tell me, you get it. You get the entirety of the cross. No. The difference between a child's understanding and an adult understanding based on an eternal truth is microscopic, even though it seems big to us. And we need to validate our children. We need to validate the voice of God within them. Hey, look, don't teach your kids a bunch of right and wrong. Teach them how to hear the voice of God. Challenge them. What did God say to you today? Ask them that every day. What did God say to you? What did God call you to do? What did the scriptures say to you? Give 5-year-olds a picture Bible and ask them what God's saying in the scriptures. Let them be Christians now. So I hope that's what you're looking for. Because that's what
no, it's excellent.
Saying.
Well, when I started to notice the discernment in my son Luke, I would ask him that all the time. What's the Lord saying to you? In fact, I told all my boys, and this may sound harsh to some, but it's something that I spoke into their lives enough that it didn't come across that way to them, because I asked them as adults. But I always said, if you don't really sense what God's saying to you, you're probably not walking close enough. I know you go through seasons where he may seem silent, but don't just assume he's not talking to you. Lean in and be listening. But I would ask Luke, what's he saying? And there were times where we were going somewhere to the mall, and Luke would say, this doesn't feel right today for some reason. And we would pay attention to that because we wanted to validate the sense of God that was that God was giving him. And, well, I want to ask, how does our own spiritual gifts play a part as parents? Because you can see how we would even try to make kids in our own image when we really need to be raising them in Christ's image. But on the same token, I would bet our own gifts are developed as we're discipling our kids. That's probably a complicated question, but you know what I'm trying to say, right?
No, I know exactly what you're going to say, and the term we've been using is families on mission. I lead my family as 4 Christians leading the family. I think there's this model sometimes where it's, you know, the dad's, you know, he's out in front, he's the spiritual leader, and mom's, you know, quietly walking behind, and the 2 children have their heads bowed, and they're walking behind. And we don't, I just don't lead my family that way. Granted, my wife has deferred to me for the final decision on things. In 17 years of marriage, we've never had a disagreement where I've had to invoke that. But what I see is we believe that all 4 of us can hear from God. And all four of us can say something that will change the course of this family. And I tell my four-year-old, if you tell me something, you tell me what you think God's saying about adopting this child we're thinking about. And if you tell me something, you could change the entire course of the family from hearing from God. So they all know that they have an equal part. In regard to spiritual gifts, the thing is now that once we find out where we fit, I believe that God has uniquely blended your family together. There's no accidents. You're the perfect family for the mission he's called you to. And so we tend to think, well, what's my ministry, and mom's doing this ministry at church, and dad's doing this ministry, but our kids aren't doing any ministry. And I would even say, forsake your individual ministries in this precious short season of family time to do family ministry. What is God saying to our family as an entire unit? Because before you know it, and my daughter's already 9, she's halfway, you know, out the door, so to speak, this season is going to be over. Get into family ministry and go back to individual ministry, perhaps, you know, when that's over. So that's, I think that's how it plays in.
That's such a good word. Wow, this has gone too fast, Adam. I'm thinking of that person listening today who wants to engage their child on a more spiritual level, and I'm wondering if you would just close by praying for that person.
Yeah, for sure. Jesus, we pray for an army of disciples, of parents, God, that don't live in fear, that don't live in protectionism, God, but are willing to spend themselves, God, for your sake, that we give them Jesus, Lord. God, I pray that you would just give them hope, God, that you would give them insights, that you would stir their hearts, Lord God, you would bless their families and bring the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would pour out on these families, help them out in many ways, God, and where they're afraid of their finance, God, show them how to step out and even give, Lord God. Call them to something that is greater, God, than the world calls them to. Call them to a greater kingdom. We bless you, Jesus, and thank you for this, and all those that are listening, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Adam, it's just been a joy to have you on the show today. Thank you so much.
Yep.
The title of the book is Discover Your Kids' Spiritual Gifts, A Journey into Your Child's Unique Identity in Christ. I'm going to leave you with this passage today from Ephesians 3, verses 15 through 21. Listen to this. I ask God to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet firmly planted on love, you'll be able to take in, with all the followers of Jesus, the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you can ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Well, may God give you insight into his glorious design in your child, and may you cooperate with him by speaking life and truth to them and by helping them to activate the gifts God has put in them. Really do pray that today's show blessed and encouraged you. Show today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast in just a few minutes of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Tune in tomorrow for Live the Promise. On Wednesday, I'll have Wendy Blight on. She's written a book, Hidden Joy in a Dark Corner. Her story is amazing. It was the week of her college graduation. She got into her apartment and a masked man was holding a knife and he raped her. And this is her story of how she came through that dark time and learned to trust again. You're not going to want to miss it. That's tomorrow on Live the Promise. Wendy Blight will be my guest. I hope you'll tune in. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed afternoon.